Father, we thank you, just for your son Jesus,
yes.
And the fact that you are faithful, Father God, that you are truly faithful in everything that you do. Father, we are not always faithful, but that you are. And we come and pray this morning as we spend time in your word. Father, I just, again, sometimes we think that the word becomes irrelevant to our lives, becomes dead. And Father, yet when we start to delve into it, Father God, it just makes sense again. It shines forth and change and transform our lives, Father God. We thank you that you bring it alive. And Jesus, that you are the word, that you set us free when we read the word and we make it our own. And this morning we pray that you will again come and shine your light through us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. If we can start with chapter 9 then. Margot, if you can read all the way to verse 19.
19.
Yeah, and yeah. Hand over the baton to Chrissy then from verse 20.
Okay. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over Babylon kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled, and we have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servant, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but the day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our prince and our ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all the disasters has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name in the that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolated sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to the restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with the streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many of 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed. It is poured out on him.
Amen. Yeah, so before Frida just starts to give us some feedback, just wanted to say, this is probably one of the most, I think timeline-wise, this is quite an accurate timeline that Daniel is giving. More accurate than most, I think, prophecies even given in the Bible. It's a very clear layout of what's going to happen until the end. So he's zooming in from the previous chapters now into a place where he's actually defining a timeline, which is very precious. Chapter 9 is actually one of the blueprints for for the end time prophecies, as many are using this as a blueprint to define their theories as well. So a lot has been said about, just go and type in on Google search, Daniel 70 times 7 prophecies, and you'll see it's all over the internet. Everyone's theories about how that's going to be a layout of the times that we are even in now. Yes, so let's start. I think it's just important again to say the context. This is now the time of Darius, after the kingdom of the Babylonian kingdom. Yeah. We are now in the time of Darius the Mede.
Yeah.
Yes, that's Rita.
Yes. It's the first year of Darius. To me, this is, it just made me so aware of Daniel's humble attitude, how he was just, depending on God, how he was just worshiping God all the time, and how he started praising God and acknowledge God's mighty hand over it all. And then also what was to me was amazing is that he studied the prophecies of his previous prophets, and then he saw God's way in it, and he started praying it into being. To me, that was so profound that, He studied the prophecies and then he prayed. He didn't just pray. He knew what was happening and he started praying it into being. And later on, when we get to chapter 10, we will see the significance of that. And then also...
I think just to add there, please, if anyone else wants to add, please do so. I think we're not going to do an intro of the chapter. We're just going to discuss it as we go through what was being read. But I think it's also important to note that Daniel didn't do anything without prayer and interpretation of the times that he was living in, but also the visions that he received.
Yeah.
He really went into prayer and sackcloth and fasting for God to reveal to him what's going to happen, even though he knew about the 70 years as a timeline until God is going to return them to Jerusalem.
Yes.
He was not arrogant even about that. He was allowing God to speak to him about what's next, what he should do. I was even convicted about just the lockdown time that we are going through now with the COVID-19. Just to remind myself that, you know, God said we must listen to him every step of the way, that we must spend time with him to lead us out of this as well, so that we don't just assume that even the prophecies or the words that he has given us is just going to come to fruition or to pass. We must actually go and partner with him and ask him to show us how we should go about. And this was precious for me about Daniel's life again. What a prayer warrior.
Yeah.
I know Chrissy, maybe Chrissy would say something this morning. Chrissy said something like that as well, earlier on in intercession. The prayer life of Daniel.
Yeah.
Is Chrissy going to say something or not? Okay.
Yeah, I can do. I'm quite happy to.
Yeah,
I was just saying that I just thought it was amazing that Daniel was, it says there that when Gabriel came to see him, that he was esteemed.
Mm.
So Gabriel actually said that, and he said as soon as he started praying, God had answered his prayer, and that Gabriel himself was there to actually tell him what the answer was.
Yeah.
Which I just, I find amazing. I mean.
Yeah.
How blessed is it that you can be esteemed by one of the greatest angels of God, the messenger angel. If he esteems you highly, then you must know that you are doing something right.
Yeah. And what's also amazing to me was when the angel said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, I sent him against you because of your sins, because of you not obeying my word. And you know what's amazing? That why it was exactly 70 years for them to be in captivity was because they never kept the Sabbath rest of the seventh year. Now, the seventh year, they were supposed to rest their physical land, their harvest fields. They had to leave it for that year and not harvest or plant anything for the earth to rest. But, you know, they did that. They didn't work in that seventh year, but they rented out their fields for other people to plant. And God says you must let the land rest. And so the number of years that they did not rest the land was 70 years.
Yeah.
It added up to 70 years. And so that's why they had to go into captivity for 70 years. The land was destroyed so that the land could rest. That was so amazing. You know, God, you if you don't obey him in every detail, you will eventually get it done with or without you.
Yeah.
He's using Nebuchadnezzar, and he calls him his servant.
And it's amazing to, Yeah, to see just Jeremiah, that Jeremiah in Jerusalem is prophesying the same things. And just the, how God speaks to the different prophets at the time, the same thing, and that God is serious about, the guidance that he has given them, eh?
Yes. And what also to me was amazing is that Daniel actually left everything he was busy with, and he just spent time in prayer, and he honored God before he started pleading for his people. He first worshipped for a while, and he was just honoring God for who he is, and then he started pleading for his people. And then also the way he cried out, that the Bible says he was actually in agony before God, and he denied himself food. He was fasting, and he was and what was so amazing, that he was confessing the sins as if it was his. He was not, saying I'm innocent, and also that he was honest about these sins. He actually named the sins one by one. He named them. And then praised God started praising God for the restoration, even though it did not happen yet. And honor God for who God is. That was just, but just the earnesty which Daniel was, kneeling down with his head between his legs, crying out like a woman in labor. He was crying out to God. He never stopped praying. I mean, to pray nonstop for 3 weeks must have not been so easy. Yeah.
I wonder how much of Daniel's prayer life went to himself.
Yeah.
Because it looks like everything was just for God's people and for other people. It's amazing how much we pray for ourselves rather than to carry the burden of God, really, in our prayer life. It's just amazing to see how it transforms your life when you can partner with God and actually focus on the things that is heavy on his heart.
I actually read a book once and this woman said, if you go into your prayer closet, you leave your worries and your own personal things at the door, and you go in and you pray what God wants you to pray about. When you come out, he's taken care of that. So, if you leave your personal things and you do pray what God wants you to pray about, God will take care of your personal stuff.
And again, I said it on Sunday as well, but it's for me so important to just remind ourselves, that God wants us to pray for salvation of other people, for the breakthrough in other people's lives, for his will to be done in other people's lives. We don't do that often enough.
Yeah.
Anyone else that wants to add? Were you guys all right there? Okay, the prayer warriors are quiet this morning. So let's go to Gabriel's instructions. So this is now with the angel Gabriel.
But that was so amazing that because of Daniel's humble attitude and his persistence, he's keeping on, God actually answered him by sending his messenger angel, the one of the chief angels, to what an honor for Daniel to be visited by this angel. And so the angel not only brought the message of saying God is going to restore the land, but also the message of the restoration of mankind with the coming of Christ. So it's actually a double blessing that the angel was bringing. Yeah. And then I just want to us to get into the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's to me, it's so amazing how God actually answered every detail of that prophecy. Yeah, the 70 units of 7 years. So that was 490 years. And in he promised the first coming of Christ. And then that was the first coming was when Jesus first came, he gave us pardon for our sins, permanent pardon. That we could, we don't have to, because the sin offering that the Jews brought to the temple was for a specific sin, you know. But when Christ came, he even covered our sins of the future. It was more permanent. The blood of the animals was just for one thing, but the blood of Christ is permanent. And that's the difference, that he what he brought was permanent. He set us actually free completely. And it's our choice to stay in that permanent freedom or to leave. So there is our choice, but Jesus made it permanent for us when he died on the cross. And then with the second coming, he will bring permanent home for us. When he comes again, we will go into a permanent relationship. But then I just want to get to the 70 weeks. Yeah, that we must understand that the 70 weeks are 70 years of seven. And the first one is the 7 years, 7 times 7 years is the 49 years that started the moment when Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah gave him permission, he gave him a letter. And you know what's so amazing? He even gave them helpers, he gave them money to go back to Israel to restore the land, to restore the city. And you know what? It took him exactly that number of years to actually finish restoring, exactly 49 years it took to finish it. And the Bible says, with the plaza and the moat. So everything, the walls, the houses, this temple, everything was finished in exactly 49 years. And then the second sevens is the 62 weeks of seven, and that's 434 years. And then that's from where Nehemiah finished the restoration of the city. And it went exactly to the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey. And you know what is so amazing? That moment when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people were shouting, "Glory to the King." And they were saying that he was the descendant of David. So, yeah, and when the Pharisees went against that and said to Jesus, "How could you say that?" Jesus says, and he must quiet the people, they must stop shouting this. Jesus says, if they stop, the stones will call it out, because this is the truth. And yeah, so that to me was amazing. And then the third one, and to me it was always, I couldn't understand, but why now? This is all part now, but now the 7 years, it's only 7 years. The last, we came up to the 70th week now, and it's only 7 years, but we've already lived 2,000 years after the temple was destroyed again. And then I thought, well, this is funny, but then it's the year of the Gentile is like a gap in the 70 weeks. Yeah, so it was up to the 69th week, And the 70th week will come after the time of the Gentiles. And we are now nearly 2,000 years into the years of the Gentiles. That's when God actually...
And we also call that the church age, just to bring clarity to the timeline as well, so that you guys know. It's also called the church age.
Yeah. And it's just so amazing that at the end of after Jesus, the 70 years again, and then it was the destruction of Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered all over the world, which was exactly what the prophecy said, that they will be scattered all over the world. But what is so amazing to me is that when the time of the restoration of Israel came, after they were scattered, I mean, a few years ago, it started happening when, before 1948, the Jews started coming back after the Second World War. They started coming back to Jerusalem, and it was so amazing that when Britain took over Jerusalem, they actually said, now the Jews can come back to their land. And they started coming back, but some of them were so happy in where they were that they didn't want to come back to Israel because the land was desolate. But God actually... To me, it was God allowed the Hitler regime to actually force the Jews to go back to their land and take control again. And that forced the Jews, and even in America, they were forced by certain things happening to them, and they started coming back shiploads of people coming back to Israel. To for the land to be restored. And they really, I mean, the part of Israel that was between the mountain and the sea, that western coast part was so desolate, there was malaria because all the trees were chopped down and it was marshy. And when the Jews came back, they started planting trees on the mountains, in the valleys, and that actually stopped the marshlands and it restored to a land that could be used agriculturally, and it restored the whole land, and the Jews could come back. And if you look at Israel now, the prophecy said that they will grow vines in the desert, and it really happened. It's really happening. They're becoming one of the greatest countries agriculturally because of their skills. And to me, it's just part of God's... Yes, he took them away so that the Gentiles could get into the... And what's another thing to me was, you know, when they actually want to make a new olive tree, they plant it onto the roots of the original tree. They plant a branch in on the original root of the original tree. And this is what happened. The Israel's the original olive tree, and Jesus is the root. And we are planted in on the root of the original tree. And the root is Jesus. So the Gentiles are planted in to the olive tree. Yeah, so that to me is just so amazing that we need to work together, and that's why it's so important that we must pray for Israel, that their eyes will open to see that the Messiah that they have rejected, because their rejection caused for us to be able to come in as the Gentiles, to be able to receive. Yes. Then also I just want to, and I've lost track a bit because this is just to be so exciting to see how God's plans come into fruition. And then also it speaks there about the end time, the flood that will come at the end. And this is also a picture of the rejection of the Messiah, but it also is the destruction of Jerusalem. And it also speaks of the flood of the end times when the Antichrist will come. That's in verse, I think it's verse 24, where he speaks about the flood that will come. And then also the 2,000 years, yes, as we spoke about that, that's also called the year of the Gentile or the church age. And then the church age will end with a rapture. And then it's the start, then the 70 years will start. 70th year will start. And that's the 7 years of the tribulation and the rule of the Antichrist. Yeah. And what's so amazing is that in the first 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist will it's like a peace treaty that he will sign with Israel so that he can get them on his side. But then he will actually, he will allow them to rebuild the temple. So they will gain confidence in him. And they will start trusting him because he gives them permission to rebuild the temple. But then in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, he will completely break every treaty that he signed with them. And he will stop the sacrifices. He will actually start a blasphemous religion in the temple. Yeah, so that's terrible. I just want to read to you Matthew 24, verse 21 to 22. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world. And unless these days had been cut short, no life would have been saved out of this. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. And I believe the elect there is the elect of Israel. Because the Bible says they will be restored as a nation and they will see their Redeemer come on the clouds and they will realize that they have, because they are also waiting for the Messiah and they are also, the Jews are also excited in these days about the coming of the Messiah because they are expecting him now for the first time. But when he comes on the clouds, they will be astonished. Then they will realize, but he's actually been here already. It's his second coming. And then they will come back as a nation and admit their sins. And then when that second coming, then Jesus will destroy the Antichrist and his rule. And then he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Yeah, to me, the detail and God keeping his promises. Yeah.
Yeah.
If he pulled the first coming in, how much more will he do the second time?
Yeah, no, I just want to, and I also realize that it's very early in the morning, and some people are not already thinking in their maths brains. So I just want to quickly bring you back to the timeline because it can be very confusing. I've shared it on the screen. I hope you guys can see it. I think this is a nice layout at least so that you understand it better. So please go and study a little bit about it. But I think what is most important is to realize that the last year of the 70th year is the church age, and that the beginning of the last 7 years will start when after the rapture, and we've spoken in the previous chapters about it as well. We know about the half of the 7 years would be the Antichrist being very deceptive, and the latter part he would actually come to the fore and show his true colors. And then the second coming and the judgment of Jesus. So, or his rule and reign, actually. So just so that you guys can see it in context on that timeline. Any questions on this before we get to the last wrap-up part? I know that it might seem very confusing, but it's when you see it on the timeline, it's actually a lot easier to understand. Yeah. But it is awesome to see how accurate God is and how true He is to His prophecies. If you look at just history, and even on the date, who said that numbers does not matter? You know, if you look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the exact timeline, that's just awesome to see. Anyone with questions or even comments on this? Okay, Matt's brains are still on silent mode, but we'll get to the wrap up then. Frida, that last part maybe.
It's just what just astonished me was the detail and the accuracy. I mean, we think it, you know, it was just numbers that was given to Daniel, but if you actually sit down like you did with the timeline now, you can see God is absolutely accurate in whatever He does. And then also that He keeps His promises. I mean, what He promised He'll do. If He says it's punishment, it will be. If you don't obey, it will be. Even though I think it must break God's heart to have to punish, He is also righteous. He is a God of grace, but He's also a righteous God. So what He says will be done. And if in His kingdom, He cannot allow double, you know, standards. And then also, to me, it was just the accuracy of the first coming. If that was so accurate, how much more will the second coming be accurate, exactly the way He planned? And that's, to me, becomes more real, that His first coming came exactly on the feast of the Passover. His death and His, so He died exactly on that feast. So His coming, I believe, will be on a feast. And that's why I'm so sure about that he's very accurate in what He's doing. But that's just my feeling. And then the next one is that Daniel honored God as the one, and we should honor God as the one who holds the future in the palm of His hand. We cannot change the future, but God holds it in His hand. And we honor Him.
Yeah, and I think it is worth mentioning as well. I think I've said it in the past, but I'll just say it again this morning. Sometimes people have the perception that God is favoring the Jews above other people, and we are engrafted, and we are now also God's children, and we you know, why different to the Jews? I must just mention this morning again, God's plan with all of His children is to take them back to be reunited with Him. Jews or not Jews. But there is a different timeline for the Jews as a nation, which is God's business with them. If you're not a Jew, then don't feel neglected. God is as loving toward you, and He loves you as much, and you are engrafted. There's nothing wrong with that, but His timeline with the Jews is because of His promises to them as a nation. And it is a timeline for us of concern, because we know that their timeline is directly connected to the end times and how history will play out. And we've seen that coming to pass until now as well. So the Jewish nation's timeline with God is of importance to us because of what it represents in our timeline. And that's why we need to keep track with it, not because we worship the Jews and we think that they are more special than anyone else, but because we know that God's plan gets fulfilled through the timeline and prophecies that he has spoken toward them. And we must be conscious about that. And I think the same with then the whole thing of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and things like that. People start to sometimes get very obsessed about these things. But we also know that because that is the only timeline given to us to be ready for when Christ comes back, it's understandable at least that people are actually trying to explore and see how the timelines unfold in order to be ready for Christ's return. But I think for us, the most important thing is the urgency to see people turning to Christ in their masses so that they can be ready for his second coming. We don't need to even readjust our lives, but just to know that the more people we can take with us into eternity, God will be satisfied. That's his heart's desire. So if that is the work that we are supposed to do, let's do it. Let's trust God to bring in the influx of the harvest that is necessary for his coming. And I've heard even some people having the prophecies of, you know, we must really evangelize as quickly as we can, because the quicker we can get everyone to hear the gospel all over the world, the sooner Jesus will return. And I just want to say, I don't think that is actually so true, because he definitely has his timeline that will not be interfered because of our actions. He's already determined that according to the time, as you can see, so perfectly set out for history. And the best that we can do is to preach the gospel to as many people as we can.
But to me, it's just that we must understand that it's God did not choose the Jews to favor them. He put a great responsibility on them, because he chose them to show his plans. It was just they are his example to the world of how to serve God. And that puts a terrible, a great responsibility on them to keep to God's laws, because, or to God's order, so that the world can see how to honor God. But see, that's why they were also punished so often, because they did not fulfill that always. So actually, when God calls you to do something, you have a responsibility. And that's when he allowed for us to come in, we must see our responsibility to win souls for the kingdom. So the Jews were there to be an example, a plan, a blueprint for God, for God's plans, and we are there to bring in the souls. So even Amen. The Jews that do not believe, we must even evangelize them. So that puts that responsibility on us to be the soul winners, to go out into the world. So we can't say, oh no, the Jews are the favored ones. No, we are also favored. We called to bring in the lost.
Amen. Okay, so how does that apply to our lives? Any one of you brave enough to share this morning about how that impacts your life?
I've just been convicted to pray more for people.
Yes.
And especially like my work colleagues.
Yeah. And I think the word that we received this morning, again, for me is so important, is that It's not because of even what we can do right. I mean, Israel is actually an example of that.
All of with all of God's grace upon them, they still couldn't attain to the level that he wanted them to. And clearly that's why he had to send Jesus. But for us, being filled by with him in our lives, that gives us the opportunity to shine forth his light. And as you say, Chrissy, wherever we go, whatever circumstances we are in, we must think about ways in which we can glorify him and let him touch people's lives, because that's why we live here on earth.
And, you know, to me, it was just, I mean, I grew up in a previous years when the church was like, you know, all these laws, you know. I remember when I was small, you were not allowed to wear lipstick. You were not allowed to, girls weren't allowed to wear pants and all things like that. And then I realized that, you know, God wants us to move away from this law thing. When we see people of the world and we start criticizing them, and I think God wants us to go from another way, like he did with when he saw, you know, Mary Magdalene on the ground. He didn't point fingers at her. He didn't pick up a stone to throw at her. He knelt down in the sand next to her, and he lifted her up. And to me, it's more that we should get to that place that we will not point fingers, but that we will kneel down next to the sinners, next to the worldly people, and embrace them and show them the love of Jesus. As we pray for them, that we will pray for them from a humble point like Daniel did, from that humble point of view, kneeling down for them and you know, asking God to show us the good in them so that we can lift that out and start bringing them back to the kingdom.
Amen.
But fingers, we will get nowhere.
Amen. Anyone else that wants to add before we end off in prayer? Okay. Let's, Frida, will you end off in prayer for us, please?
God, we stand in awe before you this morning. Lord, like Daniel, we just want to kneel down. Lord, we want to be on our faces before you, Lord, because we realize your greatness. We realize your authority, your righteousness, your faithfulness, Lord, your provision. And we can just come and bow down this morning and ask you, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble before you and to never stop praying. Lord, that we will come against the evil, Lord, with your sword, with your anointing, with your spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us and bring us into that place of worship, of prayer, to intercede for this world, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, guys, thank you so much. It's amazing to spend time with you this early hours of the morning. Thank you for enjoying coffee with us. And may this be an amazing day.